morning's reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, which can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1000. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word to us today.
Thanks for reading, Lorraine, very much. It's good to be with you this morning, not simply because a couple of hours ago I was locked in a loo. That's a different story, but it's nonetheless very good to be with you this morning, particularly because we're working our way through our mission statement. Now everyone's totally distracted. We're on the second of 3 weeks looking at Matthew 28, and our mission statement is: go, win, and grow. And we're looking this morning at the win part of that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly command to us. O Lord of hosts, we pray that we would hear the clarity of your call to us this morning. And we pray at the same time, as we hear and understand, that you would give us fresh courage and a heart of obedience, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. You probably heard, or many of you probably would have heard, of John Piper, the famous American preacher. What you may not know is that John Piper has a dad who also is a preacher. And he tells a story of one particular time when he was preaching in a church, and the church had been praying for a number of years for an old man who was converted, and he was one for Jesus in that day. And they'd been praying for this man for a long time because he was very resistant to Jesus Christ and very, very hard towards it all. And he happened to come in one particular service where John Piper's dad was preaching. And at the end of the sermon, he came to the front, and he sat down in the front pew after the final hymn. The people were dismissed and went out, and he opened up his heart, or the Lord opened his heart, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and received eternal life right there and then. But the striking thing about that particular story is that he began to sob and weep, and through his tears streaming down his face, he said, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." And what the man was saying is that he's come to the end of his life, his one God-given life, and he had wasted it. And it is a terrible thought, I think, for all of us to think that we might come to the end of our lives and actually have to say that we've wasted our lives. I hope, as a result of this sermon, that actually we won't end up in that position. But we do need to remember that you only live once. And that means that we need to, all of us, answer the question: how should I invest my time and my talents and my treasures? What is worth giving my one life for? Now, some things clearly aren't worth giving our lives for, whether that's the sports team, even though some people disagree, or gathering together the best tech or the best houses or the best cars or working our way up to the top of the company, I guess most of us would say it's not really worth giving our one life to do those things. And so most of us realise that, and what we do is we invest in other things. We invest in people, generally. We invest in family and friends and even the community and society around us. And of course, those are good things to invest our lives in, because Jesus, in his great commandment, told us to love our neighbour. And so it is right to give ourselves to these people. As long as we don't worship them, then that is a worthy thing to do. But what we also need to realise is that the primary way in which we can love the people around us is by fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commandment leads on to the Great Commission, our primary duty to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek to persuade them to follow him. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls us to do, to play our part in reaching people, for winning people for Christ. And a life dedicated to that is a life well invested. So if you invest your time and your talents and your treasures in that, then your life, our lives, will not be wasted. Now, last week, we began to see what this Great Commission entails. And we looked at the first step of what it means to go and make disciples. And that is going. That's what we looked at. And Jesus said to us that there must be movement from Christ Church Banstead. And that movement must be more than our bums coming off the seats, standing up to sing a song. It must be more than our arms reaching out to take a coffee at the end of the service. But it must be a movement that is going out into the mission field, seeking people for Christ. And so we thought about perhaps putting a sign on the exit as we're going out saying, "You are now entering the mission field." Because we realize that Jesus is saying that every single disciple of his is a missionary by definition. And so we enter the mission field the very moment we walk out into the church car park. And so the challenge to go means for us that if someone were to take a photo of you and your friends, a photo, there you are, you and your friends, you look around at the different faces, is there anyone in that photo who is lost? Is there anyone there who's lost, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, the challenge is, how can we begin to change that? Well, that was last week, the first step of making disciples. The second step of making disciples is the step of winning. See, as well as intentionally going to the world, Jesus calls us to win the world. And so as we sweep over these verses again for a second time this morning, this Great Commission, we're going to be asking and answering four questions about this second step, about winning. Why, when, what, and how. Why, when, what, how? First one is this: why? Why should we win people for Jesus? Now, if some individual knocks on your door this week and they claim to be witnessing to Jehovah, or part of a church that has Latter-day Saints, what should you do? Well, if you're an adult, you ought to be inviting them in, giving them a cup of coffee, sitting them down, and then turning to Matthew 28 and asking them the question, what's with the worship of Jesus? Because they both deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And if they come back to you and reply, well, that word worship there, well, that word can mean fell down. Well, you need to say to them, well, what's with the falling down on their faces before Jesus? Because when John, the Apostle John, falls down before an angel in Revelation 22, the angel rebukes him and says to him, "You mustn't do that, John, because I'm your fellow servant. Worship God." See, why was John rebuked? Well, because no matter how awesome angels are, they are not worship material. But here we have men bowing down before Jesus Christ to worship him, and he doesn't rebuke it. He just stands there and laps it up because he is greater than an angel. He is worthy of worship. He is the risen Lord. He is victorious over sin, victorious over death, as we heard earlier, and he has been crowned victoriously Lord of all. In other words, he's worship material. People are often calling us to follow this, that, or the other. So follow this particular team because they'll entertain you. Follow this particular person on Twitter because they'll say something wise or witty. Or follow this politician because they'll fix the economy for us. They're a person of integrity. But none of those people compare with the sheer excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't compare. They don't even begin to compare. He is the king of all. That is his person. He is the king of all. Who compares to that? And none of them compare to his character either. Because he is the king of grace. We saw that last week when the 11 scaredy-cat disciples, Jesus is sending the women to say, look, we need to meet up with them and in Galilee. And he doesn't call them wimps or traitors. He could have done that. But he calls them, back in verse 10, my brothers. In other words, though they abandoned him and deserted him, he accepts them. He restores them and he calls them brothers and commissions them as his co-workers. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, haven't you also experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? We who were once his enemies have now been called near as his friends. He's forgiven our sins. He has given us eternal life. Life that begins now goes through the grave and out the other side. When you know who Jesus Christ is, when you know what Jesus Christ is like, why wouldn't you want to follow him yourself? And why wouldn't you want to win others to follow Jesus Christ? That's the why. Now we come to the when. When should we win people for Jesus? Answer: right now. The Dutch theologian and once Prime Minister, Abraham Kuyper, famously said that there is not a square inch over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine. And the authority of Jesus Christ is something which Matthew has been demonstrating through his gospel. If we read it from beginning to end, we'd see his authority to heal, his authority to cast out demons, his authority to forgive, and his authority to judge. And the thing that verse 18 adds into the mix here is the little word, all. See it there in verse 18? Jesus has been given all authority. So Jesus is in authority up there in heaven, and Jesus is in authority down here on earth, and that just about covers it, doesn't it? All authority. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't have authority before, but when the Son of Man rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and went into the Father's presence, the Ancient of Days, he was given authority to exercise over the nations. He was given a kingdom. And so he began to fulfill Daniel chapter 7. Let me just read it to you. I saw in the night visions, wrote Daniel, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And Jesus was given that authority by his Father. And that means that this world is inexorably moving to that point when every knee will bow and submit to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And that means that now is the time to win people to Jesus. Because submission to Jesus will no longer be optional on that day he returns. People joke about hell, but hell is no joke. Jesus Christ taught us that hell is a real place. It is personal. It is permanent. It is perpetual punishment. That's what we're talking about. Last week, my dad went to a meeting in which a vicar spoke. And he said that we need to think about God a little bit like we think about Birmingham, which I thought, don't know where this is going. And he said, well, just as many roads lead to Birmingham, the M5, the M6, the M40, well, many roads also lead to God. Heard this sort of thing before, I'm sure. So Muslims, well, they worship the same God as us. Hindus, Buddhists, they all worship the same God. There's many roads to that God. Well, apart from the fact that if you've ever been on the M6, you'll know that it doesn't actually go to Birmingham because it's more like a car park. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, the. And then he followed it up and said, no one comes to the Father except through me, just in case we're in any doubt. Jesus Christ himself says there is only one way to avoid hell, only one way to the Father, through him. And actually, I'm glad to say that's what my dad said to him. And the guy came back and said, well, actually, it's just, this is what vicars often do, they just patronize people and say, it's all a matter of translation. So my dad rang me up and said, well, what's the translation of it? So I looked it up on the computer and I read it out to him. And here's the literal translation. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what it says. And that's what Jesus meant when he said it. Now, of course, that's controversial in our society. And so we need to ask the question, well, what gives Jesus the right to say that? And the answer is the Father. Because the Father gives all authority to Jesus Christ. And what gives us the right to go out to people out there and to say to them they need to turn to Jesus? And the answer is the Son. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples. I guess most of us believe this. We believe that Jesus has all authority, that he's commissioned us. But some of us, there's somebody here at least who's thinking, well, making contact with people in order to win them for Jesus Christ doesn't sound very, very loving. Doesn't it sound like a little bit manipulative to try and have a friendship with somebody in order to, so that they become Christians? Can it be right if we go to somebody with an agenda? That's a good question, and thanks for asking it. See, yes, it is unloving to have a friendship if we're seeking something from that friend. But of course, it is not unloving if we're seeking something for that friend. And of course, as we go to befriend people, we go to serve them. We don't go because we want something from them. We have something for them. It's like someone who's drowning. We know that they need a life ring, and we want them to have it. And we want them to have it now. So that's the why, that's the when. And we need to come to the what. What does it actually mean? When we talk about winning people for Christ in our mission statement, winning people for Jesus, what does that mean? Look down at verse 19. Jesus says on the base of his authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that other than going? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So our mission commander, he calls us to move out, to live out the Christian life, to speak out the Christian gospel, and to call people to believe in Jesus and then to seek baptism. So to summarize, to put it succinctly, Jesus is calling us to go and win disciples. And again, some of us are thinking this whole language of winning sounds a little bit edgy, a little bit competitive, maybe a bit aggressive, maybe even military. And of course, it's not aggressive. It's not a competition either. And it's most certainly not military in any sense. Because the weapons we use aren't bombs or knives or even verbal assault on people. Because we fight with the spirit of truth, the sword of the spirit, the word of God, the plain statement of the truth. That's how we wage our warfare with the Bible. But why the word win? Not in the passage here. Well, partly because we want people to understand what we mean. But the word win is a biblical word in this context. It's spoken to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 who are married to unbelieving husbands. And it's spoken in that context where the husbands find the wife's words unpersuasive. So there they are, they've explained the good news of Jesus Christ time again. The husbands are unpersuasive. Their words bounce back like a ball off a wall. And Peter says, look, here's how you win these husbands over to hear what you have to say through your lifestyle, through your beautiful quality of your life. And eventually they'll listen to you and they'll believe and they'll seek baptism. And that's what it means to win people. But winning people means more than simply saying, look, here's the good news of Jesus, take it or leave it. There is an element of persuasion. We need to persuade people, to motivate people to want to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean we beat up on people. Winsome people are best placed to win people. But our message should have an edge. Why? Because it's pressing and very urgent. Jesus Christ is the judge and the Lord of all. He said he's going to return to judge this world. But he has declared an amnesty. He has said to the whole world, come before me, lay down your arms before me, submit to me as the Lord, as your Lord, and all of the legal consequences of your rebellion will be taken away. That eternal death and that eternal destruction that you deserve for rebelling against my authority, I will sweep aside. I will forgive. Jesus says, now is the time for amnesty. But he also says that amnesty has an expiry date. There comes a day when the final whistle will be blown and there's no second chances at that point. And so that's why graciously we need to persuade people to come to Christ, because it is urgent and because there isn't an infinite time. Now, winning people isn't about making people a bit more religious. It's not making Buddhists better Buddhists. It's about persuading people to connect themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. See, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple, is more than a decision you made maybe when you're younger, or maybe you're on a summer camp, you prayed a prayer. It's more than that. Becoming a follower of Jesus is a dramatic, a few more P's here, permanent, personal, and public submission to Jesus. And that's why following Jesus requires baptism. Because baptism is someone publicly saying, hey everybody, I'm on Jesus' team. I'm under new management. I'm in this new relationship with him. Do a degree in the UK, then at the end of your degree you have a graduation ceremony. But if you do it in America, you don't have a graduation, you have a commencement, which I think is a better way of looking at it, isn't it, if you think about it? Because you've done all your studies, now you're ready to go. And as somebody comes to the point of baptism, it's not a graduation, it is a commencement. It is saying, now I'm ready to go. I've received the visible mark of my discipleship, and now I have been initiated and have begun a lifelong discipleship of Jesus Christ. Well, how's that the case? How so? Well, those of you who've been baptized, when we were baptized, we were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We had the name of the Trinity placed upon us. You won't like this illustration, but it's a bit like cattle being branded. We came in and had a brand new relationship. We had the name of the Trinity imprinted upon us. And we said publicly, I no longer belong to myself. God has put his seal of ownership on me. No longer am I going to pretend that I'm in charge of my own life. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But the number of people who say that they are Christian people and haven't been baptized is pretty shocking. It's, first level, it's a defiance of what Jesus here commands us to do, not what Kevin Newman commands us to do, what Jesus commands us to do here. Now, sure, we don't need to be baptized in order to become a Christian, but we do need to be baptized in order to be a Christian. It's not like the flake in our Mr. Whippy. Not an optional extra. Chuck it on the top if you like, but if you don't fancy it, leave it. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say if you call yourself a Christian, unless you're actually allergic to water, Jesus commands you to be baptized. And if you point blank refuse to do that, well, why? What's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ really? Of course, if somebody is prepared to do that, then we can have as much confidence as we can have that that person has been won for Jesus. Why? Because they're prepared to say it publicly before everybody else. Remember that playground game called Chain Link? You run away if the person who's sort of it sort of catches you. You have to join hands with them and then run after everybody else. And when they're caught, they join hands and the chain gets bigger and bigger until everybody is caught up. Well, the person who's been baptized says, look, I've been wonderfully caught and I've been won over and now I'm on Jesus' team. And being on Jesus' team means that I'm responsible to increase the chain. This is how Spurgeon put it. As soon as man has found Christ, he begins to find others. As soon as man has found Christ, he begins to find others. And finding or winning people to Jesus means bringing them to the point where they are ready to put their hands up and say, I'm going to publicly declare faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. So the why, the when, the what, and now the how. How are we to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will know, tomorrow is Star Wars Day, May the 4th. May the 4th be with you. If you haven't heard it before, it's been out there for ages. Made it up or anything. We, of course, have not an impersonal presence, but we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that personal presence promised to us at the end of verse 20. As we go on mission for him, he says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you walk out of this place this morning and you view the world as your mission field, that Jesus goes with you and empowers you to speak for him wherever you go, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's at the school gate, wherever you go? Do you believe that Jesus Christ goes with you or not? Do you believe it? If you say, "Yes, I do believe it, Lord, help my unbelief." But if you say, "Yes, I do believe it," then I want to gently issue you with a big challenge this morning. To everyone here who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is going to scare some of us, it'll do all of us lots of good, and it'll bring lots of honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the challenge. Each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. That each one of us, by May the 4th, 2016, would have brought somebody to the point of baptism. Each one reach one. That's the challenge. What will it actually take for that to happen? Well, it means that each one of us would need to walk out of this place this morning and wake up every morning with a missionary mindset. We'll have to go into each day with a missionary intent, seeking to build purposeful friendships for the sake of winning people to Jesus Christ. And it will mean befriending, I think, more than one person, because not every single person is going to say yes, statistically, of course not. I suggest it means intentionally having at least three people in our minds and in our prayer diaries as well. We'll need to pray for those people daily. Why? Because ultimately the winning doesn't depend upon us. Not ultimately. We're called to partner with God in his great commission. But ultimately it depends upon God turning people's hearts to him. That's why we need to pray. It will also mean spending lots of time with those three people, and that might be a sacrifice because it might mean that we need to spend less time with other people. And it will mean thinking. It will mean thinking at each stage of the relationship, what's the next best step for them? Do I need to, have I told them I'm a Christian yet? That's step one. When am I going to do that? Have I given them a simple outline of Christianity and explained it as simply as I possibly can? Do I need to do that? Try and do that this week? Do I need to introduce them to another Christian friend because I've explained things and it does seem like it's a hitting a brick wall at this point? Do I need to invite them along something next week? Do I need to invite them along to something on Sunday? For that person who's in your mind, what is the next best step for them? Of course, if we don't know the good news, if we couldn't sort of state it, explain it clearly, we need to make some efforts to learn it. Perhaps ask a Christian friend to help you, ask one of the staff if they will sit down and help you just to work out how to put it simply and clearly. Get familiar with a tool like CrossCheck that will help you to do that. And as a church, I realise that we need to help you to do this as well. And I'm thinking about how we can best equip you to do this at the moment. What will it take? Each one, reach one. What will it take? It will take a huge investment of time, and talent and treasures and guts. Because we worry, don't we, about what people will think of us? I do, I'm sure you do. We worry about what we will say if somebody asks us a question we can't answer. But listen again to what Jesus says. He says, "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Just imagine. Imagine what it would be like if every follower of Jesus Christ this morning at Christ Church Banstead were to take up this challenge. What might this church, let alone outside, what might that look like in a year's time on May the 4th, 2016? What would it look like if we took this challenge to heart? I think it will probably be, it would be the most exciting thing that you or I would ever do in our lives. Can you think of a better way of investing your time and your talents and treasures? Investing in another's eternity is an investment worth making, and it is worthy of our lives. If Jesus thought that it was a worthy of investment of his life, then it is a worthy investment of our lives. And it's the way to come to the end of our lives and to say, I've not wasted it. I've invested it well. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I didn't realise that the Reader's Digest was still going, but apparently it is. February 98 edition. There was a story about a couple who took early retirement, age 51 and 59. And they moved to Florida. They bought a boat and they spent their life cruising around playing softball and collecting shells. I mentioned John Piper's dad earlier. Well, this is what John Piper said when he read it, what he wrote. He said, "At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That's a tragedy. That's a wasted life. And we need to put aside our worldly dreams, our small ambitions, and we need to commit to Jesus Christ and commit to the Great Commission. Together, let's experience his presence and his power amongst us. We want to be part of something which is beyond just mere human achievement. We want to experience supernatural strength in order to achieve supernatural ends of reaching our friends for Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is hard. It is costly. But we know it's worth it. It's worth any cost we will have to ever pay, because our reward is Jesus Christ, the most excellent being on the universe. So will you join me and put 4th of May 2016 in your diary? Put it on repeat and put it on each month between now and then, because it will just remind you. I won't end by saying May the 4th be with you, because it is the risen Jesus who goes with us, who has all authority, who calls us to win the lost, and who promises to us, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have called us to pick up our cross and follow you, to come and die to ourselves. When we came to know you in the first place, we received you with joy, but we also realized it wasn't going to be easy to follow a crucified Saviour. And as we hear your voice this morning, we're reminded of how difficult it will be. We pray that you would help us to receive this challenge that comes from your lips, to be seeking to win people to you. And we pray that if this this date of May the 4th in 2016 would be of help to us doing that, we pray that you would lay it upon our hearts this morning, and that we would pray and labour and speak for the sake of the eternity of our friends and family who do not know you. Thank you that you have promised to go with us, and we pray that you would constantly remind us of that and make us aware of that as we go individually and as we go together. We pray that in a year's time there might be people here who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and who are seeking publicly to proclaim their faith in you. And we pray it for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.